Our sermon text for this morning is going to be in Psalm 145. And right now we're going to read verses 14 through 21. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in good season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, to all who call on him in truth. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
After Jason's introduction in the confession of sin about unspectacular sermons, I was tempted to just make a joke like that. But actually, there's a really good point in this. We are a people who are not thankful. And we are always looking for a spectacle. But these words, he said, adequate, ordinary, standard, those used to be good words. Like, that's an adequate thing. It means it does its purpose. Ordinary just meant that's how you do things. That's just the way things are working out. Like your liturgy. It's an ordinary liturgy. Standard is just like that is what you're supposed to meet. That is the standard. And how our world has just warped those and made them seem petty and unimportant. But that's what we want here. We have ordinary means for how we receive grace from our Lord. So let's step into this ordinary means. And we're looking at Psalm 145. And as we listen to this psalm, I'm going to actually go through the whole psalm and through the sermon. But I have one question that I want to ask of you all and of myself as we hear these words. How would your life be different if you truly believed this psalm? How, if you read this and knew it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, which of course we agree, penned by King David himself, and believed it, how would your life be changed? What would you do differently? What would you stop doing? What would you say? And that's the question that I want us all to focus on as we hear these words from King David himself. A couple notes about this psalm. Psalm 145 is an acrostic poem. Acrostic in English would be that every line begins A, B, C. And of course, he was using the Hebrew alphabet. So that's how this thing is arranged. That's why it's the length it is, because he used every Hebrew letter to begin each line. But second, it's as I was reading this, it seems like each section poses a question that the next section answers for you. So it's one of those, like, what do you mean by this? And David says, give me a minute. It's coming right up. So let's start at the very beginning of this Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3 is this. In a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. A few notes and then the question. First thing is extol. Well, that's not a word we go around using a lot, maybe. Extol, what does that mean? It means to praise, but not just faint praise. It's enthusiastic. It's praise that is, their whole man goes into it. I extol you, my God and my King. I give you all of my praise. Also, David says, forever and ever. Now, as we can say that he's dead. His bones are on this earth someplace. But he knew even here, he was looking forward to his own resurrection. He believed the promises of God that much to know that he himself in the flesh would be able to praise God forever and ever. And third, the word unsearchable. What a great word. you can never get to the bottom of God's greatness. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we will not have less things to discover about God. We will still have just as much. His greatness is unsearchable. You will never be bored. You will never be bored. There's always going to be new things to learn about our Lord. But we ask, but then he's giving this praise of God, but we can ask, why in particular, David? Why are you giving this praise of God? And he answers it in the next three verses. He says this, 4, 5, and 6. Yes, 4, 5, and 6 say this. My Bible's divided differently here, but it's 4, 5, and 6, what we're looking at. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. So we can praise God for just who he is, but here David is praising him for what he has done, for his mighty works. And as Jason's sermon said last week, David knows that one generation does have an obligation to commend the Lord to the next generation. This is what should be ordinary. This was how we do things, is that one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts, something that Israel failed to do so often. We must not fail. We must be sure to say to the next generation, look at what our God has done. Another word to look at is the word meditate. This is not the Eastern religion idea, which is just empty your brain and go that. No, not at all. Meditation means I'm going to fully think about and fill my mind with what God has done. I'm going to think about those things. I'm not going to forget them. I'll write them down as I have to, and I'll make sure I can meditate on those. You consider God's good works because they are, as David says, wondrous. God's works are. But now we get to the end of that and we go, well, what kind of works is David talking about? God does all kinds of things from creation through to today. What kinds of works is David talking about? Let's look at the next three verses, 7-9. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So the wondrous deeds, the wondrous might that God has done, David's talking about his goodness. Not his justice today. Today he's talking about his goodness. His abundant goodness, his abundant love, how unsearchable that love is, that goodness is. And these works which David is going to point to is talking about the good works that God has done. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, that is, he's patient, and abounding in steadfast love. That's the things that David wants us to know, that he's praising, he's extolling God for the good things he has done, for his mercy, for his grace, and being good to all. But then there's even one more question we can ask. What particular works are you talking about, David? Is there something in mind that you're thinking about? Who or what are you thinking about? Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Now, wait a minute here. We should be familiar with this in the poetry. This is a parallel verse, isn't it? Two lines in one verse that look like each other. Shall bless you is very similar to shall give thanks to you. So we're meant to make a comparison here. We're supposed to look at this verse and say, well, then that means that the saints are God's works. God's works are his saints. That's what David is talking about here. His work shall give thanks to you. Your saints shall bless you. Saints, the works are you. God, David is talking about his saints and what God has done through his people. Now, That could be big, so let's go back and look. Does that make sense in this context? Well, we see that in verses 1 through 9, yes, because we see they back in verse 7. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. They, the saints, God's works, we're his works. And we see that in the epistles when it says that we are God's workmanship created for Christ. So yes, David is thanking God, extolling him for the good things he's done for his people. So let's continue in the verse, because this is just prelude to what I'm going to get to in the end of the psalm. This is setting up the context. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Now who's they? The saints, his works. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glory splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom, God, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. That's what the saints do. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Well, because they are in the kingdom. They are of the kingdom. Because they are the saints. And here we see that David says that, in a sense, evangelism is a natural part of the people of God. To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds. Who are that? That's everybody. It's not just in here. Now, saints, we must continue to do this. We know that the word is central, but like Jason said just a little bit ago, it is the hub through which everything else must connect. But here's the word of God saying, we need to make known to the children of man God's mighty deeds. That's what we must do. And I'm not sure we're great at that yet. We have a lot of places to grow there. I think we're doing very well being brothers and sisters to one another. And we're doing well working on making this liturgy what should be, which is something that just extols our God. But what can we be doing to serve our neighbors? Excuse me. And I say that because I think it hasn't been really where our focus very much yet. How do we reach our neighbors? What do we do as a church? And I know among the elders, part of it is like, there are lots of bad ideas out there. We don't want to do any of those. So we need to figure out a way to be more, to show hospitality to others, to bring more people to our Lord, because he says we should do it. Because if we are a church that is post-millennial, we believe in the slow but sure reign of Christ ruling over this earth, well, then let's have South Whitley to start. Let's start someplace. Let's figure that out. Do I have any answers right now? No. But let's think about that. Let's think about what we should be doing. I don't have any answers, but this is something we should be talking about as a church. We're in a place of relative strength, which is wonderful. It's been good. But let's figure out how we can minister to our neighbor, because that's what King David is doing for all of us right now. Okay, that's enough of that sidebar. Because now we get to read in the rest of this psalm about the particular ways that God is good to his people. That's wonderful. Look at these ways that God is good to his people. To his works, again, you are his works. So God is taking a personal interest in you. Let's start with verse 14. Oh, by the way, at the end of verse 13, it's in brackets in my Bible. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Well, it's true, but it's one of those textual variants. It's in one copy of a written manuscript that we have. But that's elsewhere in Scripture. We don't need it right here. We know that's true, so we can let that be a parenthesis. But let's go look at verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and he raises up all who are bowed down. Do you always know when you are falling? Do you always know even when you are stumbling? Sometimes you don't. But even when you don't know, God does. He upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. You are falling, actually, anytime you're without his grace and mercy and loving kindness, you are tripping, you're falling. But look how good God is to his people. You're his work. He takes an interest in you. The Lord upholds you if you're falling and raises you up if you're bowed down. Bowed down is not like before a king. Bowed down is like with burdens, with burdens. He raises you up. He raises you up. Let's keep going because there are more here that I want to make sure we get to. Verse 15 says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. Note this. That's a physical need. We're not talking about spiritual matter in this verse here. We're talking about physical stuff. God cares about your physical body. He cares about you and gives you food. He gives you things that are good for you. And look, it says their food in due season. He doesn't necessarily give you 5 years worth of things in the basement. I've got the cans there. Okay, but God says he will give you your food, your what you need for your physical body to live in due season. And we are to trust him for that. You open your hand, he says in verse that's 16. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now first, open your hand. If you like, you know what it means to be close-fisted. It means you're tight with your money, you're not very generous. God opens his hand. He says, here, God is generous toward us. He's generous. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. Do not think of the exceptions first. If you're like me and you have an allergy to the name it, and what is it? I can't even think of it. Name it, claim it. I always get it with blab it and grab it. I have an allergy to that. It's like, no, I do not want to treat God like a vending machine. I put in my prayer coins and pops out a Hershey with almonds. No, that is not what's going on here, though. But he satisfied the desire of every living thing. Sure, there are exceptions, but first we have to say amen to this. First, he satisfies the desire of every living thing. Well, who else is going to satisfy our desires? No one. Thank you. Amen. God is the only one who can. He's the only one who does. He's the only one who will want to even satisfy our desires. And so when those exceptions come up, when you pray and that doesn't happen, you have to look at this verse and say, okay, God likes to play the long game. Sometimes our short-term desires are not answered, but there's a long-term desire to come. We have to trust him for that. It doesn't even mean that you have a bad desire. It could be a worthy desire that he says no. Okay, can you still trust God will satisfy your desires? Let's go on because I'm trying to get to verse 18. Verse 17 says this, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. I love this verse for this reason. It's one of those other parallel verses where you have two statements that you compare to each other. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, kind in all his works. The way it's structured means we're supposed to compare them. So his ways and his works, sure. His righteousness and kindness? That's interesting. Because when I think of his righteousness, I think of his justice. I think of his holiness, his absolute holiness, his absolute hatred of sin. But David says, okay, compare his righteousness to his kindness. Put those in the same stack for a minute. And it reminds me that when we think of God's attributes, we often have to just think of them individually because we're finite. We've got to divide them up because of our limited minds, so we need to think of his aseity or his kindness or his justice. We have to think of him separately so we can understand them, but that's not God. That's not God. That's us putting the prism to his white light so we can see all the colors, but that's not God. God is all of those things at the same time. He's not phasing in and out of wrath and goodness or other things. Those things are always in operation all of the time. So how can righteousness and kindness be together? Well, consider one common unkindness that we can do, which is breaking a promise. A friend, someone you trust, reneges, says, nope, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. Is there anything less kind than that? Someone you trust? If a stranger does that, you expect that. But God always tells the truth. God is always telling the truth. God cannot lie, so when he makes a promise, it is always fulfilled. That is righteous. God is utterly trustworthy. So, for example, when it says he satisfies the desire of every living thing, it's true, he means it. That is where his kindness and righteousness intersect. So we can trust his kindness. His kindness is not like what ours can be, which varies with our emotions. No, not like that at all. His kindness is solid and something you can lean on because he's righteous. So now let's look at verse 19, which is where I pulled the title of the sermon. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord is near. Now, friends, what happens when you call on the Lord? You pray, as we've talked about prayer even earlier in this service. We did not work in cahoots. What happens when you call on the Lord? When you pray to him, you close your eyes and say, Lord, please help me in this particular situation. And you open your eyes, nothing's changed. The circumstances are the same. Your emotional state is the same. Your faith is just in the same sorry place as it was before. What do you do? What do you do? Well, we have a couple of bad options. You may think that maybe I need to call on God more strongly. Maybe I need to be harder with it. Maybe I need to be more repetitive with it. Or somehow I didn't say the right or magic words. And you treat God like some kind of incantation. Like maybe I can just get the combination right, then out will pop the goodness. And you keep doing that, and you keep doing that, and you keep doing that until finally you feel the emotions of, and you say, aha, there's the Holy Spirit. That's not it. Or you might see that phrase in here which says, in truth, to all who call on him in truth. And we're good, sturdy Calvinists, so we go, oh, I can't do anything in truth. I cannot call on him in truth. I'm full of lies. I'm incapable of speaking in any kind of truth, in any kind of truth that the Lord requires. I cannot do it. So you give up thinking, well, I can't call out to him in truth. But if that's what we're supposed to take from this verse, then this verse makes no sense at all. Because did King David know that about himself? Oh, yes, he did. Murderer, adulterer, liar, King David, writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew that about man. He knew that it could not depend on our truthfulness, our goodness, for us to be able to call on God, because then no one could ever do it. So that can't be it either. So let's think this through. Calling on the Lord in truth means what? It just means you mean it. That's all. Look back at what we said at the Heidelberg. I'm so glad that was on the schedule today, because that says it all for us. How do we pray to him? First, that we pray from the heart. That's all, to the one true God who's manifested himself in the Word, not some God of your own imagination. You're praying to the God you've read about in Scripture. Okay. Two, we know our own sin and misery and our need, absolutely. And three, that we know we're unworthy of it, but we know God will hear our prayer because he says he's promised it. And there it is. There's a promise here. Again, you'll see it all through Scripture. But here it is again. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Meaning, the opposite of this is, it's an epidemic in our culture. Just people just using the Lord's name in vain. It's everywhere, on screen, online, everywhere you look, every Hollywood movie star, everyone just uses his name in vain all the time. That is not calling on him in truth. So don't do that. okay, won't do that, Pastor. Do it the right way instead, which is just believe on him. Believe in this word. Believe in this God. So then, here's the thing, though. Okay, I believe it. So the Lord is near. But what if I don't feel him? What if I don't see anything different? What do I do? Believe the Lord is near. What if nothing changes? The Lord is near. What if everything seems to get worse? Saints, the Lord is near. No matter what you go through, you are not to use your situation to interpret Scripture. You must use Scripture to interpret your situation. And here it is here. The Lord is near to all who call on him. You got to bank on it. You got to believe it. And honestly, he makes it easy to believe it. He does answer our prayers with frequency. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he stops and holds back. Why? It's a test of faith. He is using that time to test you for your own good, for his glory. That's all good. It's painful in a moment, as the apostle says. Yes, it's painful at the time, but it's all for good. So when the fog settles in your life, when you can't see ahead, you got to trust your instruments. You got to trust the word and say, I can't see what's going on, but the Lord said if I call on him, he's going to be near. I just have to believe it. I have to believe it, despite all evidence that's contrary. And why does he do this? Why? You are his work. You are his work. You bear his name. You're a Christian. He remembers you. He puts you through the test, but he wants you to remember you. He wants you to know that he will not forget you. He takes it personally because your name is on him. You're baptized, your name is on him. Will you take this supper? His name is in you. And those are, again, very ordinary ways of working, not spectacular at all, but that's how God works. He takes it personally. So when you sin, he takes it personally. When you doubt, he takes it personally. But glory to him, when you turn and call on him, he takes it personally because you are his work. He will be near you. He promises this. He takes it personally. And King David wraps up his psalm pretty neatly here by saying that God fulfills the desire. He says it again. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He says it again like he thinks we might not believe him the first time. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And then David ends with a callback to the beginning by saying, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. The Lord is near you when you need him. The Lord is near you. Now, as you read through this psalm, I had that question at the beginning. If you truly believe this psalm and got into your bones and said, I'm going to believe this psalm and put it into practice, how will your life be different? What will you do? What will you stop doing? What will you say? What will you stop saying? Consider it. Because I believe that if we, and trust me, I'm in that we, I'm here too, that if we believe these things, will our lives just be a little more joyful? Much more joyful, because even as we go through hard times or just seasons of sorrow or times when it's just dry and my prayers feel like they're just bouncing off the ceiling, I can say, well, the Lord is near. My emotions aren't the gauge. The Word of God's the gauge. So I can be joyful. I can be joyful there. And then won't that then hopefully make us all the more confident Confident in ourselves? No. But confident in God? Confident that we can actually go do things on his behalf and trust that he's going to be there with us no matter what we do? We can actually be aggressive is not the right word, but maybe it is. We can go and do stuff in his name and say, yeah, we're going to do these things. And then half the time, I'm going to fall down and mess up. And he's going to say, yep, good job, keep going. And I'm going to trust that he's near because I want to obey him. I want to do what's great for him and extol his name in everything that I do. So how would your life be different if you really believed that the Lord is near no matter what? Every time you pray, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what your feelings tell you, the Lord is near to all who call on him. So with that, let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a good Father, and that we call on you as a Father and not as... All those other things about you are true, that you're creator and judge. But your son said, call you Father. So that's how we call you. And we thank you that we're your children. We err all the time. We are always sinning against you and against each other. But we thank you that you've given us so many good promises. And we pray that you'd please help us to believe them. Please help us to believe what King David believed. Despite his life, which he sinned much worse than most of us have, I don't think we have any murderers in our midst. That's what he did. But yet you forgave him. So Lord, help us to believe what your prophet David said before through your inspiration. Help us to believe these promises. In the name of your son, we pray. Amen. Here's a Sunday school kind of question. Thank you. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father, bodily up there, interceding for us. But is he a distant God? Because where is God's Holy Spirit? He's near to you. He's right here. And here's a demonstration for us all. Is this supposed to teach us that God is far away and not answerable? And no. This tells us that God is near to you, as near as the bread and the wine are to you. That Jesus, when he spilled his blood, his body was broken for you, it was very personal. And it's for you, for his work. This is the work that he accomplished on the cross. So let's be thankful as we approach the table and be thankful to God who did this for us. Well, dear ones, you are God's saints, but you are his work. He works in you, and he promises to complete that, doesn't he? The work that he does in you and in us. And so as you go into a world that does not know God and wishes to not know him, remember that no matter the circumstance, the Lord is near to his people. How should your life be different? You should remember that. And you should carry a joy and a confidence into this world, which looks dark, but is growing brighter as his people go out into it and as God rescues his enemies and makes them his friends. So, saints, hear and believe the benediction from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Saints, go in peace. Amen. Amen.